Well, several years ago, I learned the meaning of true faith in a very dramatic way. It was my birthday, and after church one Sunday, some friends of mine blindfolded me and threw me into a car, and for the next 30, 40 minutes, I had no idea where they were taking me. When we got to the destination, they took me out, and they got me out of the car, and they walked me up to this place. And they stopped me and said, "Are you ready?" And I went, "I don't know, but I guess." And they took the blindfold off, and there in front of me was a sign that read, "Sky Dive Dallas." Now, I was filled with two different emotions. There was one of me that was so excited, I couldn't wait. I had been wanting to go skydiving for years, and I couldn't find anyone brave enough to go with me. But there was the other side, the other extreme emotion that said, "Oh my goodness, I know I said I wanted to go skydiving, but I don't know if I really can do it." I mean, that was all talk. But I knew that I couldn't back out. The time had come, and these people had paid money to go skydiving, and so I knew that I was going to have to do it. So as I went through the training, I got ready. I was not going to jump alone. I had a guy that was going to be attached to me who was going to control everything that happened. And so as we were putting on the jumpsuit and hooking up all the little things, I looked at him and I said, "Are you sure you know what you're doing?" And he looked at me and said, "Cricket, listen, I have done this for years. I know what I'm doing. You have to put your trust in me. You have to put your faith in me." And so what happened is that I'm saying that all along as I'm walking out to the plane, and I'm taking a deep breath, and I'm saying, "I trust this guy. I have faith in this guy. I trust this guy. I have faith in this guy." And all the way as we're flying up to an altitude of 13,000 feet, I am telling myself, "I trust him." But it wasn't until I sat on the edge of that plane with my feet hanging out and looking at the ground that was very far away. And I thought, do I really trust this guy, or am I just saying it? Because I knew my life would be in his hands. And it wasn't until I crossed my heart and just fell face forward that I knew that my faith was more than just words. It was true faith. Now, let me say that we did get to the ground without any incident. But I will confess to you that the first 5 seconds out of that plane, I was saying, "Oh, this was a big mistake." I would not do it again, but I loved it. But faith is more than just words. Faith has to be evidenced by our actions. And in Hebrews 11, Moses is remembered for his journey of faith. It began at his birth, and it continued throughout his adult life. And 7 verses are devoted to Moses in the chapter Hebrews 11. And they all begin, "By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses." Not once does the author of Hebrews ever mention his weaknesses, his sins, his failures, his mistakes. Not once. Only his faith is mentioned. Yet Moses struggled with the same things that you and I struggle with today. He dealt with anger, discouragement. He dealt with self-confidence. He had to deal with failure and committed sin, including the sin of murder. Didn't always understand what God was doing. Didn't always agree with the way God was working. But it didn't matter. God used Moses, in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his failures, in spite of his mistakes, God used him greatly. God took an ordinary, imperfect person and used him greatly. That should encourage every person in this room. It does me. God doesn't look for perfection, but he does look for a yielded, willing, and teachable heart. We're all on a journey of faith. And how would people characterize your life? As a life of faith or is a life of great doubt? And my prayer for us as women here, that we would choose to be women who live a life characterized by great faith. Tomorrow you're going to begin your study on Moses. As you have time alone with the Lord and you've gotten your books today, and I will say this is my third or fourth time that I have gone through this study. And yet every time God has used it greatly in my life, because God's Word is living and active. And it should always have fresh truths every time we look at it. And my prayer is that God would use the life of Moses greatly in your life too. And what I would like to do today, this is a little different lecture time because you didn't have a small group discussion. You didn't have a lesson. But what I want to do in our time together today is to walk you through the history that leads up to where our story and our study begins this week, so that you have an idea of the context. And as we walk through the history that led up to the life of Moses and the beginning of Exodus, I want to point out five lessons that we need to learn if we want to live a life characterized by faith. Because you see, the story does not begin in Exodus 1. It doesn't begin with Moses. That's just a continuation of a much bigger story. This book, the Bible, it is not a bunch of unrelated books that are just in this nice little bound Bible that don't relate. No, the Bible is one story. And there is a thread that weaves every book together. There is a theme that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And that theme is the theme of redemption. That is what this book is about. It is God's love and desire to be with us and His plan of redemption that allows that to happen. And so our story doesn't really begin in Exodus 1 as we begin our Bible study. The story begins in Genesis. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God intended for man to enjoy being in His presence. But we know that that didn't last. Because in Genesis 3, we saw the introduction of sin. And that sweet fellowship with God was broken. And the rest of this book tells us how God brings us back into that intimate relationship with Him. The Old Testament tells us and reveals God's plan of redemption. And it always points us forward to the coming of the Messiah. And in the New Testament, that plan of redemption comes to life in the birth of Jesus Christ. And then Revelation at the very end of the book, it tells us how the story will end. That one day, Jesus Christ will come back for us. And we will see Him on His throne, and we will fellowship with Him forever. You see, the end of the story and the beginning of the story are very similar. Because in Genesis, God wanted man with Him, to be in fellowship with Him. In Revelation, we will be in fellowship with Him forever. But the end of the story is so much better than the beginning. Because at the end of the story, there is no chance that sin will ever rear its ugly head. Because it's gone. It's defeated. And I cannot wait for that day when we will fellowship with Him for eternity. Well, then we come to Genesis 12. And that's where I want you to turn your Bible, to Genesis 12. And we look at the story of Abram. And it's in Genesis 12 that God begins to lay out His plan of redemption to the world. I'd like for you to read with me Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The promises of the Abrahamic covenant are introduced here in chapter 12. Although the actual covenant is not made until we get to Genesis 15, and we will look at that in a minute. But God promised Abram three things here. He promised him land, seed, and blessing. These promises will lead to the work of the Messiah, and their fulfillment extends all the way to Revelation. And God gave Abram one command. He said, go. And he was real specific about what he was to leave. Leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house. But God's word was not specific at all about where he was to go. All he said in verse 1, go to the land which I will show you. And at this time, Abram was living in a town called Haran, which was north of Canaan. And Canaan is where God eventually wanted him to go. But he did not know where God wanted him. God required faith. This is a point that Hebrews 11:8 notes. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. If you want to live a life characterized by faith, lesson number one, trust God's leading. Even though you can't see what lies ahead. God disciplines our faith by our limited vision. He doesn't show us the whole path of life. He doesn't show you what tomorrow holds or what's around that corner or what's going to happen 10 years from now. Because God wants to discipline our faith, and he does that by our limited vision. Because it makes it necessary for us to trust him. There's a story that I love that is in Streams in the Desert, Volume 2. It is the story of a father and his son camping out in the woods, a pretty good distance from the town. And one day the father takes his son to the edge of the village or the camp and he says, I want you to take this letter down this trail to that town and mail it. And the little boy looks down the trail and he says, Dad, I don't see the town there. All I see is a tree. And the father says, well, son, take this letter. Walk to the end of this trail, that trail where the tree is, and it looks like a dead end. But when you get there, you'll see that the trail turns. Take that corner, keep walking until it looks like it's another dead end. And when you get to that corner, you'll see it continues on. Then you'll see the town. Then you can mail that letter. That is the way that God works in our lives. God knows where he is taking us, but he takes us corner by corner by corner, step by step. He doesn't show us the entire path at one time because corners discipline our faith, and we have to trust him. And so if you want to live a life characterized by faith, first lesson, trust his leading, even though you can't see what's ahead, but trust that he knows and that he can do it. Well, God had made the promises to Abram in Genesis 12, but the actual covenant is not made until we get to Genesis 15. So go ahead and turn to Genesis 15, where our story continues. 10 years had passed since God had first made these promises to Abram. And now God comes back, is talking to Abram, and read with me verses 1 to 3 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Well, God encourages Abram here in this vision, but Abram apparently is bothered. He had been waiting 10 years. God, you promised me descendants. Too big to count. You promised me a land. Where are they? How am I supposed to have a nation, God, if you won't even give me a son? And so Abram does the thing that we all do. He began to think of a human solution. Well, God, I guess you didn't mean that I'd have a son, so I will make my servant that was born in my house. He will be my heir. And that was perfectly customary at that time. That was a custom of those days. But that was not God's plan. And in verse 4, God says, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. God's plan was not Abram's plan. God would be true to his promise, but it would be on God's timing, not Abram's. If you want to live a life characterized by faith, then lesson number two, trust God's timing, even if it differs from your own. You know, his timing's perfect. We can't improve on it. And we have got to learn to wait on God's timing and not demand our timing. In Abram's eyes, God wasn't doing anything. God, what are you doing? I'm waiting for a son. But God was waiting until it was the right time. And Abram did try to come up with his own solution. Do we do that? Do we ever get so impatient with God? We don't want to wait. And so we think, okay, God, I'm going to take care of this. I don't think you are. Is there something that you are waiting for God to do, to provide for you, that perhaps you have been praying for years? Maybe you've asked God for a husband. I asked God for a husband for years, and God said no, but you know what? It is fine, because I trust his hand right now. I didn't always. Maybe it's you're praying for a child or a grandchild. Or maybe you're asking God to heal you or someone you love that has a disease or an illness. And it just seems as if God is doing nothing. We've got to wait on God's timing. He knows what he's doing. And we shouldn't take things into our own hands. You know, after this, then Sarah came up with a plan. And she said, all right, I've got an idea. God still hasn't provided a son. I'm going to give you my maidservant. She can sleep with you. You'll have a son. Because God said you'll have some from your own body. Well, that just complicates things when we take things away from God and we do it ourselves. And we're still today dealing with the consequences of that issue in the Middle East today. Don't complicate things. You know, it is hard to wait on God. I will be the first to admit that. But if we are serious about living a life characterized by faith, we have got to learn to wait. I've shared with you a lot since I've come about my last year in Dallas, and the reason I continue to share that is because that's the most recent lessons that God has taught me about waiting on him. In my last year in Dallas in seminary, when I was waiting on God to show me what was around that next corner, because all God would do was show me that tree at that corner. You're going to graduate from seminary next summer, Cricket. That's as far as I'm going to show you. Oh, but God, couldn't you just show me what's around that corner? Just give me a glimpse of what you've got ahead of me. No, I'm not. And it was hard because I wanted to know now. And I did everything I could to pursue something, and God just kept saying no. And he waited until I was done with every class until he showed me what was around that corner. And I'm glad I waited because it was worth it, but I will tell you, it was hard. And the Lord and I had some words about it. And I cried before him and going, where are you, God? Everybody around me has jobs, and here I am, and you won't show me what's around that corner. God wants to build our faith. He wants us to trust him. And it definitely built and stretched my faith. Look at verses 5 to 8. God took Abram outside and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And Abram said, oh Lord God. And in the Hebrew this is, oh Yahweh Adonai, my Lord, my Master, my Sovereign. How may I know that I will possess it? God had just told Abram, I am going to do this. I am God. I'm going to give you this land. And then right away, Abram says, well, how will I know? We need to learn to take God at His Word. Lesson number three, if you want to live a life characterized by faith, then trust God's Word, even in the midst of your doubt. If God's Word says it, that should be all we need. We don't need a sign. We don't need something else to show us. God's Word is enough, and we need to live as if it is. But I confess, I don't always. Again, last year in Dallas, when I was going through this time, I just thought, God, where are you and what are you doing? Surely you didn't bring me to seminary to leave me and working in the operating room forever. And I can remember in March and April and May when I was really getting down that I would drive home from work or from seminary or from the church, and I would pray, God, just let there be something at home, a sign to show me that you're working. Let there be a phone message on my answering machine or a letter or an email from some church that is looking for someone. Just, God, just some little hope. Just a sign. And God said, no, Cricket. My word is all you need. I don't want you to trust in a sign. I want you to trust in me and my word. And that's exactly what he did. He never gave me anything until the actual day. I did come home one day and had just told my women's minister there in Dallas that, well, I think Memphis is just a closed door. I hadn't heard anything from him in months. And got home that day, and I hadn't even prayed for a sign because I'd decided God wasn't going to do it, and walked home, and there in the mailbox was a thing from Memphis. It's amazing how when you stop praying for a sign, God kind of shows you that he's working. Well, verses 13 to 16. And in between, verses 9 to 12 is where he basically takes Abram through the ceremony of the covenant. And Abram goes into a deep sleep. And it's all God's work. This is a unilateral covenant. It's all God's work. But in verse 13, God says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. God told Abram exactly what was going to happen. He told him the plan. You know, Abram, I'm sure it would be easier and it makes more sense if I just let your descendants take this land and everything would be smooth. But no, I'm going to make things a little bit more challenging. And they are going to spend 400 years, and actually he's just rounding it off here because in our study of Moses, you'll see it's 430 years that they were enslaved. But they're going to take a detour before they actually see that land that I promised. And they will be enslaved and they will be impressed. And we know that this foreign land, as we study Exodus, we know that that foreign land is Egypt. And we know that these things do come true, that they will come out with many possessions. God knew the plan, even though it may not have made sense to Abram at the time. If you want to live a life characterized by faith, then lesson number four, trust God's plan, even if it doesn't make sense. And this plan doesn't make sense. God, why couldn't it just be easy? Why do you want to take them to a foreign land for 430 years and have them suffer? But God knows what's going to happen, and He has a plan. And the events of Exodus that we're going to study that took place in Egypt, they did not catch God by surprise. He knew about it. And nothing that is going on in your life today has caught God by surprise, even though you may wonder if it has. If we want to live a life characterized by faith, we must trust His plan, even if it doesn't make sense. Well, God finally did give Abraham a descendant. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And God later renamed Jacob and gave him the name of Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. And they later became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of these 12 sons was named Joseph. And Joseph played a major role in preserving the descendants of Abraham so that God's promises would be fulfilled. Life was not fair to Joseph, though. It was hard. But God's hand was at work through everything that happened in Joseph's life. When he was young, his brothers were jealous and they sold him into slavery and he was taken into Egypt. And yet he obtained favor in the sight of the officials and he rose to a high position in Potiphar's house. Things were going great until one day Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of something he didn't do and he was thrown into prison unjustly. And then after a series of events, finally Joseph was released from prison. And then he was given a position second under command under Pharaoh. And Joseph knew that there was going to be a great famine, and so he stored up grain for years ahead of the famine so that when the famine came, they were provided for. Well, back in Canaan where Joseph's family, Israel and all his brothers were living, the famine was great, and so Israel sent some of his sons to Egypt to get grain. They didn't know Joseph was there. They didn't even know Joseph was alive. But they went to Egypt, and there was Joseph, and Joseph recognized his brothers. And he didn't say anything to them at first. He kind of played with them, maybe a little revenge here, you know, just kind of playing with them. But through a series of events, finally, he revealed who he was to his brothers. And he told his brothers to go back. Sorry. To go back to Canaan and bring his family, his brothers, his father, and bring them to Egypt. Joseph is the reason that the sons of Israel ended up in Egypt at the beginning of our story and our study that we start this week. If you want to live a life characterized by faith, then lesson number 5, trust God's hand even when life is not fair. And life was not fair to Joseph, but God's hand was very much at work. Joseph had the right perspective in the midst of unfairness. Genesis 50:20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You know, we can't understand what God is doing, but God never asks us to understand. He only asks us to trust. And that's what we need to do. Well, this is where we continue our story this week as we begin the story. Thank you. This is where we begin our study. Joseph and his family are now living in Egypt. And that's where we pick up with the life of Moses. All these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they are all men who were remembered in Hebrews 11 as men of faith. Yes, they made mistakes. They were not perfect, but they lived lives characterized by faith. How do you want to be remembered? As a woman of great faith or a woman of great doubt? Learn from the lessons of those who have walked by faith before us. If you want to live a life characterized by faith, then the key word is trust. Trust God's leading, trust His timing, trust His word, trust His plan, trust God's hand. You know, God always teaches me His lesson before I stand up here and teach you. He always wants me to learn it personally. And this week was no exception. I woke up Saturday morning and thought, oh, I think I have a sore throat. And was hoping it would just go away, and it didn't. And Sunday morning I woke up and I felt really bad, and I knew I had to speak to my small church second hour. And I just kind of got up and I said, oh God, I'm going to really have to trust you. And it was like, ding, ding, ding. Yes, you are. That's exactly what I'm trying to get across to you this week, Cricket. Trust me. But you know, God doesn't want us to just trust him when we're feeling inadequate. God wants us to trust him when things are going great. That we would never turn our attention and think that we can do it. You know, we have a great opportunity to trust God here at First Evan. There's a lot of things going on. I know that we are in a situation with our budget that if you look at it, it can be overwhelming. And you think, God, how in the world are we going to make it? And I know that there's a lot of things going on in this church. And there's some, you know, attitudes and things said that are not necessarily positive. I hear some grumbling. But you know what? My challenge to us as the women in this church is that we focus on him. And we trust him. And we say, God, you know what? I don't know what's ahead of us this year. I don't know if that budget money is going to come in. I don't know how everything is going to work out at First Evan, but God, I choose to be a woman who lives by faith, and I am going to trust you, and I'm going to keep my focus on you. That is my prayer for us. Let us be women who choose to live lives characterized by faith, not doubt. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the history that you have given us that we can learn from. Father, thank you for the lives of these men who have walked before us. And I pray that we would not just look at these stories as just great stories to kind of read, but that, Lord, we would take your word and make it real in our lives and let it penetrate our hearts. Father, I pray that you would do an amazing work in our lives this year, that we would make an impact on this church for your kingdom, and that it would start with every one of us first, that we would go before you, and we would commit before you that we want to be women who trust you and who live a life characterized by faith. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of these women this week as they go to your word and continue this story as we look at the life of Moses. Thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.